Good morning. Is this working? I'm not used to working with a wireless mic. Dr. Steve shared, my wife and I, we served in Albany Park. You guys may be familiar with it. It's the old Koreatown. I don't know any Korean people that live there anymore. And if I see a Korean person living there, I'm like, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be, you're supposed to be in Northbrook or living by H Mart or Ashi or something like that. And so we served there for 10 years, and in this season of life, we've had the privilege to join you here at Emmanuel. We've loved it. You guys have welcomed us with open arms, and our small group, we love our small group. It's been such a blessing to be there, and we're just grateful, very grateful. As Dr. Steve was sharing, I have a beautiful, beautiful wife named Cynthia. We got married in 2005, June 25th, 2005. I know my anniversary. And my two children, my oldest is Josiah. He's 2 years old, and our newborn, Timothy, he was born November 29th. And so just want to thank you so much for allowing me to be here this morning. I wanted to reflect on that last song before I even go into the message, because those words are just, they're sweet to the soul. And I want you just to repeat it to yourself this morning. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. I want you to say that to yourself this morning. And you don't have to sing it out loud. You don't have to say it even to your neighbor. But I desire that we would repeat this morning, just in a moment of silence. And let those words minister to your heart this morning. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus, we are so thankful this morning how you came to seek us. We were not seeking you. We were not looking for you, but it is you that found us. And not only did you find us, but you rescued us from the pit of sin, from the pit of hell. You washed us clean in your blood, and you raised this life up from the dead. And Lord, that salvation moment is not just that moment we've accepted you as Lord and Savior, but daily, Jesus, you rescue us. You save us, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak into our lives this morning through your word. We do not want to hear a man just speaking into a microphone. We want to hear the very words of God. And so we pray that this morning, that you would minister to our hearts. We love you. You know that, Lord. We love you. With all our hearts, we love you, Jesus. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of the greatest American icons that we have today are internationally recognized. When I say things like, who is the richest person? Names like Bill Gates, Donald Trump come to mind. When I talk about the iPhone, and I know we've got iPhone users in this place, you think of Steve Jobs, you think of Apple. When I say basketball, we should all, even if you're from New York, sister, you should think Michael Jordan. If I say the U.S. president, we think of Barack Obama. And if I say golf, what do you think about? I don't even need to say the name, because his name has been in the news, as we all know. And up until that point, before that point, we had the highest regard for this guy. Started so young, incredible, dominating the sport at such a young age. And I am not into golf at all. I tried to get into it. It was impossible. I can't even hit the ball right. And so I'm just like, it's so frustrating. And people tell me it's even worse on the golf course. And I'm like, why would you go then? Why would you even go? But Tiger Woods was dominating this sport in total control. And he had total control over his image. When you think of Tiger Woods, you think of Gatorade, Nike. He's a champion. He's a winner. America, we love winners. We want to strive for winners. We want to applaud winners. But up until a few months ago, we found out some things about Tiger. And I'm not here to replay it, because I know you've watched Access Hollywood and you've watched the evening news. And even on CNN, they had stuff about Tiger Woods, and they were probably equal to TMZ, just watching and wanting to know the next thing. And the thing about Tiger is that the real Tiger showed up. The real guy showed up, not the golfer. We're talking about the real Tiger Woods. And that's why we're so fascinated. I thought he was a pro golfer, amazing. And we think, I don't know why we think this, but incredible athletes must have incredible integrity. That's definitely not right. And so the real Tiger Woods showed up. John Piper said this quote, and it's not about Tiger, but it's something that struck me so bad, so deep in my core. I got it from Twitter, if you're a Twitter fan. John Piper, if you subscribe to him, he Twitters more than Shaquille O'Neal and Dwight Howard. I can't believe it. But some of the things that he Twitters, he wrote this: to be caught in sin is a horrible thing. Only one thing worse, not to be caught. And I thought about that. And I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning as believers, we know we're not everything that people may think we are. I know on Sundays, we bring Sunday best. I brought Sunday best. I wore the Argyle. And some people said there's an ICC trademark, so I don't know if I've been baptized in or Argyled in or what. But all of us can honestly say with all integrity, man, if people only knew who I really was, would they really treat me the same? Would they really know? Would they know? How would they react? And this is the most, even more difficult thing. Majority of us here come from an Asian American, Asian background. And if you've grown up in an Asian context, number one priority outside of money is face. When you show up, you look good. You're not coming as a slob. You're not coming in, you know, hanging out all your business. You know, this is what's going on with me, blah, 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 blah. But you make sure that your veneer, your external appearance is good. And I know in this context, our first inclination, if anything goes down, any sin enters into our life, we want to hide. I ain't telling anybody. If they knew about this, how would they respond to me? And if we're honest with ourselves, if we've come to this intersection of sin and reality, and we look at it, we come to brokenness. We profess, I follow Christ. I love Him. He's my Savior, my rescuer. But if people know I did this at the same time, what would they think? And we're broken. And this is the good news, that Jesus works through our brokenness. How does Jesus work through our brokenness? How does Christ form us in our contrition? This morning, we're going to be talking about Peter. And in the Gospel of John, Peter is given prominence. John doesn't just talk about all the disciples. He doesn't mention everybody in there, but he mentions a few. And he makes sure that the readers, they're reading, they recognize this. Peter first comes on the scene in John chapter 1, verse 42. When Jesus meets him, Jesus changes his name. You're Simon, you will now be called Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic for rock. In Greek, it's Peter. In John chapter 6, there's a huge following of Christ. And they see him feed the 5,000 and doing miracles. And so he's got a plethora of people following him. And he tells them after he's fed the 5,000, I am the bread of life. You must drink of me. And they're like, what? Are you crazy? You know, for a Jewish person to hear that, that's insane. And so many left. And Jesus asked his disciples, will you too? Will you guys leave as well? And the only person that speaks up, Peter rises up and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you are the Holy One of God. And Peter is brought to prominence. And even when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, they come to Peter and Peter says, hey, you can't wash my feet. No way. That's for the lowest of slaves. You won't do that. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. And so Peter says, you know, well, don't only wash my feet. Wash my hands, my head. Get all of me. Get all of me. And so he says these bold statements. And Peter's character, is you see it. It's rising in the book of John. And then we get to John chapter 18. And before John chapter 18, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, me? No, no, no. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, I got your back. Don't worry about it. I'm with you 100%. Even in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, came with a sword, cut off someone's ear. And so you see that this guy is almost like the hero. And I think he believed it too. There's no way. I'm going to follow him all the way. And then we get to this point that all of us know. And the unique thing is all of the synoptic, all the gospels make sure, hey, just in case you didn't know, Peter denied Christ three times. They make sure you know that. And so Peter denies Christ three times. They watch Christ get crucified. Basically, the party's over. All the healing, all the stuff that they believed in, they think it's over. When you see somebody die, you go to their funeral, you're not waiting for them to show up again. And so the next scene is they're waiting in the room, locked room, all the disciples, they're scared, they don't know what's going to happen, and Jesus shows up. And he reveals himself a total of three times. The first two times before the disciples, and the last time is what we're coming to is John chapter 21. And he shows up while they're fishing. They're fishing, and like we all know, they can't catch anything. They've been doing it all day, nothing's coming in, and Jesus calls from the shore, try the other side. They gather so much fish, and they come back, and they say, it's the Lord. And Peter goes running. And the awesome thing, Jesus says, hey, let's eat. And they sit down, they eat a meal. After the meal is over, and we come to John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. Can you open your Bibles with me? We're going to read this together and see the dialogue, the interchange that Christ has with Peter. How does Jesus work through our brokenness? And I know Peter is at that state. He had so many aspirations, probably for himself, but broken by his own denial. How does Christ form us in our contrition? John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. How does Jesus work through our brokenness? How does he work through our contrition? Jesus works through our brokenness to reveal who we love. To reveal who we love. Christ forms us in our contrition by bringing to light what we are devoted to. And the first dialogue, the first words that Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? And actually, he says in verse 15, he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And the statement, do you love me more than these, is a little vague. And there are three certain scenarios that they discuss that possibly Jesus could be talking about. Do you love me more than your fishing equipment, your source of income? Do you love me more than you love your friends, the disciples? Or do you love me more than any of the disciples? Are you number one in your love for me? Some scholars, they say all three. But majority of them, they say it's the last one. That Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than any of these men? Do you love me? And so Jesus brings him through these three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter each time says, Lord, you know I love you. Peter knows Christ. He knows that he's the Messiah. I mean, he's seen him raised from the dead, What can't he do? You know what I'm saying? If you saw someone raised from the dead, well, I'm sure you probably know everything that's going on with me. And he says that every time. You know me. You know the inner depths. And even with the denial, Christ knew. You know that I love you. And in this interchange, in the original languages, they changed the word of love. Jesus asks, do you love me with agape love? And Peter responds, I love you with phileo love. Do you love me with agape love? Yes, I love you with phileo love. And amongst teachers, amongst people, they pick up on that and they say, oh, agape love means divine love. Phileo love means friendship love, brotherly love. But truly, in this passage, it is not talking about either. He's talking about love. In the book of John, John interchanges the words all the time. And for us to pick up at this point and say, oh, this is what it means, this is what it means, it would be incorrect. And so really, Jesus asks, do you love me from the inner depths? Do you love me? A few years ago, I think all of us heard about the story of Ted Haggard. He was in Colorado Springs doing New Life, and I mean, he was on top of his game. When other pastors, before this fallen moment, other pastors look at him and aspire. I want to have a mega church. I want to be nationally recognized. I want to have an ear with the president. And this is who he was. He was the president of the Association of Evangelicals. That's big. It's huge. He's the face of the entire group. And as we all know, Ted Haggard confessed to having sexual relations with a male prostitute. And he confesses. At first, he didn't confess it. He was in denial. I don't know the man. I don't know. And all of us, I know, because in my heart, I was like, what? Are you serious? How could this be? And so he went out of the public eye for a while. And he came back a couple years later. And he was on the Oprah show. And you know what's incredible is that he said, I was living in denial. I wasn't dealing with the real Ted Haggard. And now that this has all come out, I am so thankful. He said he had been set free. He was trying to keep up an ideal, this image that other people projected, that he projected, but he wasn't living up to. And he said he was so, so thankful that that had happened. He's not thankful for the absolute destruction that happened to his family, to his children, to the church. But in his own heart, he was thankful. And I share this story because after all of that, he loves Christ. He's been redeemed by Jesus. And he even confessed that. And opening this love for anybody and everyone. And I know that this could be a polarizing topic where you feel like this strong or this strong. But truly, Ted Haggard loved Christ, even in the midst of that. I believe with all my heart, he really wanted to follow Christ, but his life couldn't match his lip. And I think for us, personally, if Jesus were to ask you this morning, do you love me? And you are dealing with some serious sin. I would be foolish to think, especially coming from a city context, when I first got to the city, I believed that when you go to church, you're pretty much a good person. You know, you don't sleep around, you don't do drugs, you don't drink, you don't, you know, the standard. Well, we all have, right? I think we all have this inner standard about it. But after coming there, I've met people get high. People that have come to church on crack. People come to church that have been on an alcohol binge. Does that mean that God's grace is not sufficient for them? And I think for us here, we have to deal with some of our own sin. Stuff that we don't even want our spouse to know. Stuff that we don't want our good friends to know. If we told them, it would make the conversation a little awkward. At least we think so. And we have this fight or flight mechanism about this. Do you really love Christ? And in our brokenness, Christ reveals who we truly love. And I think when we deal with this honestly, deal with issues in our heart honestly, He knows that we deeply love Him. He wants to work through this brokenness. We need to bring this before the Lord this morning. Reflect on it. Think about it. And in your prayer life, there may have been some things that have been popping up. Or not even in prayer life, just as you're watching TV, you're just thinking, oh man, there's some blind spots in my life I need to deal with. But like in the hurriedness of life, we don't spend time to really deal with it. I challenge you this morning. Bring this before the Lord. He is the one that can redeem. Another application is accountability. And this is hard. When I first was in an accountability relationship with my pastor at Christ Church, I never let anybody in like that. Where I told him some of my deepest secrets. I told him my hurts, my failures. And you know what he did? He smacked me across the face. No, I'm just kidding. He loved me. He loved me. He prayed for me. And he knew that Christ was going to lead me through this issue. And I challenge you, you can't just make anybody accountability partners. You can't go on Facebook and just friend somebody, be my accountability partner. But it has to be somebody that you love, somebody that you trust, that they would sharpen you to love Christ more. I challenge you to this. It's not easy. In our class, I'm a student at Moody Bible Institute, and it's actually one of our assignments. We get a grade for this, to have an accountability partner, and I'm thankful for it. We need to have this. Jesus works through our brokenness by also calling us to action. And in this dialogue with Christ, He's not only saying, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, but He gives a commission after everyone. He says, feed my sheep, tend my flock. Feed my sheep. And so Christ gives this commission. You love me? Now I'm going to give you this responsibility. Christ forms us in our contrition by prompting a response from us. R.C. Sproul says this, if no change follows our profession of faith, all we have is a profession of faith. And say it another way, if no change follows our profession of love, all we have is a profession of love. I think about Valentine's Day coming up, and I truly did not know that Valentine's Day landed on February 14th every year. I thought it was like the same, you know, Martin Luther King, it's like the same day, Monday before, and Thanksgiving. So I never had to celebrate it. Aww. So, I'm married now. Anyway, sorry, I digress. But, can you imagine your spouse, your loved one, saying, you know, I just want you to know on Valentine's Day, I love you. And that's it. Walk away. And I mean, a lot of women, yes, I'm so thankful. But over the years, like, wait, that's it? Did you buy something on Amazon? Is it coming? No. I just want to say that. That's it. I think so, by the laughter, I could tell. That is it. And we want to say nobly, yes, that's all we need to hear Him say. But you just want Him to qualify the statement with a nice little gift. And Jesus, in the same way, He not only calls us to love Him, but He prompts a reaction, an action point, a response. You love me, love my people. In L.A., in the Skid Row area, there's a place called the Dream Center. I don't know how many of us have ever heard of that, but in the most ghetto of ghettos, in the worst area of L.A., they planted a church called the Dream Center. And they wanted to bring the message of Christ, the message of love, but there was so much pain going on, they realized, we can't even say anything if we don't do anything. And so they began to feed homeless people. They began to give out clothing. And before a year was over, already 500 people had come to hear the message of Christ. And they responded to the action of love. And so this morning, how can we respond in action? You know, Christ works in our brokenness. We're dealing with these serious issues. We confess our love. And now he's calling us to respond. How will you respond this morning? How will you respond even after this service? For me, there's a season in my life where I was doing ministry, going to school, having a family, and I honestly thought to myself, I don't have to read the Bible, or I don't need to read the Bible. I'm in seminary. I read the Bible every day. I write papers on it, yada, yada, yada. Any seminary will tell you that is not going to change your life. You're just sometimes just finishing work. And I just want to reemphasize the necessity of reading the Scriptures. It's not just the sake of doing it, but that you are hearing the voice of God speak to you. You're hearing God speak into your life. How do we respond? Confessing our love. We can also love others. And this is applicable. Our coworkers, the people that we really have a tough time with, friends, people that are not saved. And you don't have to go to them and the four spiritual laws track and be like, you know, I love you. I just want to sit down and go over this with you. But just to be intentional, to love in action. And that you could even share about your life and how in your brokenness, Christ redeemed you and has changed your life. And that you can communicate this message to a person that doesn't know Christ. So I challenge you in this morning. And lastly, Jesus works through our brokenness to follow him, calls us to follow him. Christ forms us in our contrition to pursue after him. We've gone over 3 points here. Just to review really quick, he works through our brokenness to reveal who we love. He works through our brokenness, calling us to action. And lastly, he works through our brokenness and calls us to follow him. And in parentheses, to death. Let's read this together in John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus basically unfolds Peter's life in front of him and says, when you were younger, you did what you wanted to do. But a time is coming where you stretch out your hands, others will clothe you and take you to where you will not want to go. And that phrase in the original language, stretch out your hands, when people read that, they knew he was not only inferring this, but he was inferring crucifixion. That you will die in this manner. You may not have wanted to die before when you denied me, but you will die in the end for me. Jesus gives us insight, and he said in verse 19, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he calls him to follow me. And I know all of us in this room, we're not called to be martyrs. We do not have Muslim extremists outside waiting to chop our heads off. We don't. We have a freedom in this country. But I will tell you this. I believe that Christ is calling us as we in our brokenness are renewed. He is calling us to follow him until death. This is not just a high school thing. This is not just a college thing. This is not just something I do because my kids need somewhere to go on Sunday. But this calling, this salvation is until death. I think of the expiration date on milk. All of us get milk. And on the we buy it according to expiration date. Sometimes you'll even look in Jewel and try and pull the longest expiration date. And the company promises this milk is good until this date. After this date, good luck. And all of us, we know we've gone past the expiration date. You're like, it's okay. But the expiration date as a believer is until we die or until Christ comes back. Amen. And we need to, even remind ourselves of this, that this is just not temporary. This is not just a thing I do on Sundays and America does it and I guess I'm Asian, I have to do it and my parents expect me to come here. But that we claim allegiance to Christ, I will follow you. So I ask you, in your brokenness and dealing with who you are, that you'd recommit yourselves to Christ. Surround yourself with others that will sharpen you. This faith is not to be run alone. When my wife and I came here to Emmanuel, we are so thankful that we had brothers and sisters to partner with us. It's not that we didn't at Christ Church. We love Christ Church, and we had great support there. We just needed a season out, and in this season, it's been so beneficial to have so many around us encouraging us and remind us of our commitment. And a last application is just challenge you to place yourself intentionally somewhere that will stretch your faith. Coming to Emmanuel is great, but I promise you if you come here every Sunday, it will not stretch your faith. But that you would intentionally say, God, how do you want to grow me? How do you want to stretch me? This can be through missions trips. When I did Chicago Live Youth Camp, I would have families ask me, can I bring my family to camp? I want to serve alongside my children. When we would have college students, working people, so many people that were working, they would request time off of work so that they can come and serve and their faith was stretched, their love for Christ grown. And I just challenge you guys, place yourself intentionally in places that will stretch your faith and not just do our own thing, what we want to do. So how does Christ work through our brokenness? He's revealing who or what we love. He's calling us to action, to respond. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to follow him, commit ourselves to that. I'm going to close with this story. At Christ Church last year, I got a chance to meet a brother. Never met him before. And Pastor Jim was telling me that this man had come years before I came. He had accepted Christ, and a whole string of things happened. He ended up in Puerto Rico. In Puerto Rico, he got addicted to crack cocaine, and he was homeless, and basically his whole life was for crack. And, you know, we joke about it, but it was a serious addiction. It owned his life. One day, as he was recovering from a binge, he was lying down on a bed, and the place he was staying at, there was a Rottweiler. And if you guys aren't familiar with Rottweilers, they're the dogs that are typically in the news that kill people. You guys may not know in the suburbs, people have nice dogs out here. In the city, it seems like everyone owns a pit bull or a Rottweiler or a Doberman or a German Shepherd just to let you know, hey, don't mess with me. And so this Rottweiler's in the house, and usually it's tied up. And, you know, it's going crazy in its corner. And he said this particular morning, he heard the dog was loose. Nobody else is in the home. And he was scared. He really thought this dog was going to kill him. He thought for sure. And as he was lying there, he heard the dog come in the room. And he's like, oh, man. He's getting ready. And he said, before he knew it, the dog, for some reason, began licking him on the face. And in this moment, he remembered Christ's love for him. He said, this dog needs love. I need this love. And he recommitted his life to Christ. He came back to Chicago and I met him. He told me these things and you just look at him, you're like, are you serious? You? And just Jesus transformed him in his brokenness, transformed to a person that you couldn't even recognize. And I believe this morning that God wants to move in our hearts and our lives in the same way that we would bring to the front some of the things that we haven't dealt with before him. And in this brokenness, confess our love, commit to action, and follow him until death, and recommit ourselves. I will follow you until I die. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that this is your character. You could have easily ostracized Peter. You could have cut him off and said, you've denied me three times. But Lord, you restored him in love. And Jesus, we pray together as a body, as a people. And we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would convict us in areas of sin. And that you would bring it to light before you and maybe even before another person. And God, that you would deal with us. And Lord, that we would follow you and move in you. Holy Spirit, we open our lives unto you. Have your way in us. Lead us, direct us. Cause us to walk in your ways. We commit as an individual. We commit as a body. We commit as a church, Lord, that we will follow you until we die. Or until we see you coming from the heavens, Lord, we will follow you. We love you, Jesus. You know that. With all our hearts, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.